opportunity for me to continue the series that we've been doing for almost a year in the book of Exodus. And to review, for those of you who may have missed a week or two, because of course when I'm here does often coincide with vacations, to look at where we've been in Exodus so far. We started in at Exodus 32, which is the golden calf episode. And so Moses was hanging out on the mountain, having a very enjoyable time with the Lord, and there was a reminder that he needed to go down and take care of business in the camp. And that was the episode of the golden calf, and there was judgment that was to take place because of that. Following that, we looked at Exodus 33, and that was we looked at what happened at the tent of meeting, and that was where we saw that Moses would meet with God, and it was like one would speak to someone face to face. Following that, we saw that because God was sending the Israelites out and he was telling them that they needed to go, Moses was quite concerned. And he was concerned that if God's presence did not go with the Israelites, that surely they would perish. And God promised Moses that my presence will go and with you and I will give you rest. And after that, Moses made a rather bold request and he said to God, "Now show me your glory." Then in Exodus chapter 34, we looked at the new stone tablets. So Moses went back up the mountain and received a second copy of the law. And that was a covenant that was to be made between God and his people. And then we looked at the end of Exodus chapter 34. We saw that Moses' face, any time that he would go and he would commune with God, that his face was radiant, so much so that it scared the people. And he had to veil his face any time that he would emerge, just so that it would not scare the people. And then back in January, we looked at Exodus 35, and that was a time where we were reading about the materials that were needed for the tent of meeting, or what is known commonly as the tabernacle. And that was a time where there were instructions on what it was that the people were to bring together so that the tabernacle could be constructed there in the desert. And that brings us to today's passage. So I will read Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 through 7. So Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary, are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability, and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. This is God's word. So this morning we're looking at doing the work. In our passage back in January, we had looked at the instructions to have this offering, but today we're looking at doing the work. Of course, context, it's important to understand, and this is one of those times where there's sort of an awkward chapter break. So I want to review the last part of Exodus 35, which we studied in January, and I'll pick up Exodus 35 with verse 30, which is really the charge that they received. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the son of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So we see the charge in Exodus 35, verses 30 to 35, and this is what the marching orders were. And so this, for us in our series, that's the first time that we are introduced to these two characters, Bezalel and Aholiab. Now, we all can't be Moses. We all can't be the person who is out front and the one whose name is in lights. And there is a time for people to be working behind the scenes, and that is certainly what we have learned about these two characters, Bezalel and Aholiab. But to understand how we got to this point, it's important for us to look back earlier in Exodus, and this was not part of the series that we've been doing, but I want to bring your attention to Exodus 25. And in Exodus 25, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And so if you continue for five more chapters in Exodus, from the middle of Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus 30, you read the very explicit requirements for the construction of the tabernacle and all of the furnishings of worship. God provides a very specific vision and a pattern for how the tabernacle is to be made. Now, did you hear that list of items? Gold, silver, bronze, spices and oil, precious gems, expensive fabrics and woods. And he has exact standards for how it all should be made. God is asking for an expensive offering from his people. In order to build this tabernacle and all the furnishings, it will require a great deal of wealth. It will require a great deal of skill in making it. It will require many hands to accomplish. It would not seem that a bunch of former slaves would have enough to accomplish it. But listen to God's word in Moses, God's word to Moses in Exodus 31. After specific instructions are given for the furnishing of the worship, God tells Moses the following: "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law with the atonement cover over it, and all the other furnishings of the tent: the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." So although for us, when we got to Exodus 35, this is the first time that we've heard of Bezalel and Aholiab, it's God who has selected these two. Because even while Moses was up on the mountain before the golden calf, before all of the episodes that we've reviewed in the last year, God is the one that had set apart these two men. God provides a man with the skill to oversee the project, and that's Bezalel. God gives the skill. God provides a lead assistant to help organize and train, and that's Aholiab. God provides skills to all the craftsmen to make what he commanded. God provides the skills, the gifts, the energy, and the time necessary in order to complete his plan. And the gifting is not exclusive to a few. The gifting is given to all of the craftsmen. That seems to be God's pattern. When God provides a vision, he provides the necessary skills to make it happen. And the same is here with us, with our congregation. Listen to what it says in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. According to scriptures, God equips each believer for his continued works of service. I think that's amazing. We can all be useful in God's kingdom regardless of our past, our education, our age, or even our experience. The skills are different, but the goal is the same. The common good is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at the Israelites. God equipped some to lead and some to train. Some were equipped in carpentry, setting stones, sewing, and dyeing fabrics. Some were equipped as priests, some to butcher sheep, and to lead in worship. And God used the skills of all so that his plan could be accomplished. As stewards, then, they were to use those skills for God. Therefore, as we're talking about giving, it seems that stewardship is as much about our time and our hands as it is about our money. We see in today's passage that the people and the skills to accomplish the vision that God had given were made available in the Israelite camp. But what about the materials? Remember, these people are just recently freed slaves. Slaves would not have gold and silver and precious jewels normally, would they? But in order for Moses to convince Pharaoh to let the Hebrew people go, God had sent 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. The 10th, and by far the worst, was the Passover of the death angel. At it, the firstborn son that was not protected by the blood on the doorpost died. That happened to the poorest family all the way up to Pharaoh's son. And listen to what happens after the Passover. In Exodus 12, we read, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them whatever they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians literally feared for their lives, and they were willing to give the Hebrews whatever they asked in order to get them to leave as quickly as possible. Gold and silver, jewelry with rare inset stones, expensive fabrics, and purple clothing. Do you see what God has done? As the people are leaving the bondage of slavery, He is equipping them with the materials to build the tabernacle and the furnishings. And not a shot was fired. God will always provide the financial resources necessary to complete His vision. In this case, God was pre-planning riches for a bunch of slaves. To the Hebrews, their wealth came unexpectedly and quickly. God had a greater purpose for what they had received as they plundered the Egyptians. Wealth can always be used for a greater purpose. And what God demands from us is generosity. Look at today's passage. And this is the execution. This is verses 1 through 7 of Exodus 36. God had provided for His vision well before His instructions to build their tabernacle. In fact, in Exodus 35, God had commanded a free will offering to take place. In Exodus 35:29, we read, "All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do." But it was more than just things with monetary value. In our text today, the people rallied together as one to bring their skills and time as an offering before the Lord. They catch a renewed passion. We see in Exodus 36:1-3 that these former slaves are giving out of their freedom, and they don't stop giving. Listen to what happens. In verses 4-7, Moses has to restrain the people from giving. He issues a decree that the giving should stop. Why? Because what they had to accomplish, the work of God had been given, was more than enough. More than enough. Do you read that? More than enough. The phrase there in Hebrew is dai. And this is the same phrase that is used in Malachi verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 10, where God says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." It's that same word, dai, which is talking about more than enough. When God gives a vision to accomplish, He will always provide more than enough through those who are willing to make it happen. Now, when God provides a vision, He will see that His people are equipped and able to see it accomplished. He will provide a plan. Sometimes that plan is clearly laid out. Sometimes the plan simply says, "Trust me." Either way, He will make sure that it will be helped financially. He makes sure that the skills are in place. Understand, these skills are all provided by God. When we are so captured by the vision from God, it will ignite a passion to see it accomplished. Morning after morning, we read in today's passage, the Israelites kept bringing freewill offerings to the Lord. I cannot stress enough that these people are former slaves who now have some wealth, but yet they are giving out of freedom. None of them was obligated to give. Did everyone give the same? I doubt it. I know enough about human nature to suspect that there were some who kept a little bit of the plunder for themselves, but it doesn't matter. What was given was more than enough. The text suggests that the Israelites so passionately worshiped God with their giving that they were restrained from giving any more. More than enough should be the rallying cry of every believer. more than enough talent, more than enough finances, more than enough knowledge, more than enough youthfulness, more than enough time. When God gives a vision for his people, he provides more than enough to see it accomplished. We have more than enough here at First Baptist. As we look around the congregation, and as we examine the budget, as we continue to seek willing volunteers, it might seem the other way around. It may appear like we don't have enough. As we examine our personal lives, it might seem like we don't have enough. But when we catch God's vision, when we seek to make his plan a reality, we discover that truly we have more than enough. And God's vision is earth-shaking. Rather than building a tabernacle, God has equipped his kingdom here in Holliston and beyond. So in our stewardship, God is not looking for us to give out of obligation, our time, our energy, our resources. Rather, he wants to ignite in us a passion for us to give from our freedom. Do you see the vision of more than enough? What would happen if we were so caught by the vision of God, so passionate about giving of our available resources, that we were restrained from giving any more? What if, as the ushers were bringing the plate towards the back of the sanctuary, it was already full before it got to the back, and we had to say, we need to get more offering plates? It's probably a dream, but it could be a reality. God has given more than enough. And there are places that each person can serve. If you aren't sure about where to serve, seek out one of the elders to explore God's vision for your life and how God has equipped you. I started to make a list this morning, and this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a couple of the opportunities, and not all of these require money. These are things that we can do without money, some of them. But you can help with... Eddie, do you want to turn your... You can help with coffee hour. See Carol Packard. She would be happy to have you help provide refreshments for a coffee hour on a given Sunday. See Bethany. She'd be happy to put you on the schedule for Sunday school. There are people who quietly behind the scenes come in on a Saturday and they clean the church for a couple hours. We're coming up on that time of year where there's yard work to be done. I'm sure that Rich would be happy to put you on the schedule to be mowing the lawn at the grounds here this summer. Judy, I'm sure, would be delighted to have you say, how can I help with Operation Christmas Child? I realize that for that week plus that you are here, those are many long hours. How can I help? You could see Bethany to learn more about Vacation Bible School. I can tell you that we're going to need to clean the attic out in a little while. There's nothing quite like getting a 30-yard dumpster and seeing things come down those stairs and go into that dumpster. There are times where we need a driver for the youth group. There are times where others in our congregation need a ride. Not everyone who's here in the pews this morning has a license. There are people who actively need rides. I'm sure that Roger would be delighted to have you help him with the greeting ministry so that when people come in the front doors on a Sunday morning, they're greeted with a smile as they get their bulletin. There are opportunities to work in the AV ministry, making sure that the PowerPoint behind me is in sync with the musicians as well as with the pastor. I'm sure that Louise would be happy to have you plug in with the senior choir. You could talk to Anita about the praise team. There are children downstairs being supervised in the toddler room. There are times when people have a crisis in their life and they need meals, and the list goes on. And this is just what I scratched. Even this morning during our worship time, I thought of an additional one and I wrote it down. But these are just some of the places that every person here can serve. And again, if you aren't sure about where to serve, seek out one of the elders and they would be happy to explore with you how it is that you can plug in. Through it, you may discover your passion and your gifting, and if you are willing, God has more than enough to make it happen through you. And there's one thing that I want to remind you of this morning in terms of your identity. If you call on the name of Christ, understand that you too used to be a slave. It says in Romans chapter 6, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So just like the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt, we who call on the name of Christ formerly were slaves to sin. And the great thing is that God has equipped us with the resources necessary to accomplish His vision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have equipped us with more than enough. And Lord, we thank You that You have equipped us with different talents and skills and abilities, gifts of leadership and of oversight, those who are skilled craftsmen, those who can cook, those who can sew. And Lord, You have desired that these giftings would be used for Your glory and for the furtherance of Your kingdom. And so we'd ask that You would help us to examine Your call on our life. Help us to know exactly how it is that we can best serve You, and that we would give so much that we would have to be restrained from giving more. And Lord, our desire is that You would be magnified in this place. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.